Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Thursday, the 20th of June. Let's begin together in prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, praying the words of Psalm 111, which we'll hear at Mass today. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company and assembly of the just. Great are the works of the Lord, exquisite in all their delights. Majesty and glory are his work, and his justice endures forever. He has won renown for his wondrous deeds. Gracious and merciful is the Lord. The works of his hands are faithful and just. Sure are all his precepts, reliable forever and ever, wrought in truth and equity. Your works, O Lord, are justice and truth. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thanks for being with us on a Thursday morning. It is the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got news. Paul Lockman's pushing buttons. And we've got a great lineup of guests this morning. Paul Thigpen will be with us. It's lots of Pauls this morning. He's going to talk about Jesus as the dawn from on high. Of course, Paul is the author of The Biblical Names of Jesus. King Craycraft is going to be with us to talk about the so-called Equality Act and how Title VII works. Ken's trying to unpack some legalese for us and bring his perspective as a Catholic gentleman to bear on the question. We'll talk to Father Benedict Kroll, co-author of A Living Sacrifice, Guidance for Men Discerning Religious Life. Father Kroll's an old friend of the Sunrise Morning Show, a Dominican vocations director we've known for many years, and now he's finally got a book, so we have a good excuse to talk to him again. And Kevin Prendergast, our pastoral counselor, will be along as well. We're going to talk about quieting the mind, not just the spiritual importance of that, but also kind of the psychological importance of it, and Kevin's going to have some tips, especially for those of you who could not sleep last night because you could not shut off your brain. So hope you can stay with us, and hope your brain shut back on, at least for the next little bit. Right now, it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. A U.S. official is confirming that Iran shot down an American drone with a surface-to-air missile. The official, speaking on condition of anonymity, said the drone was taken out in international airspace today near the Strait of Hormuz. That contradicts Iranian media reports that the drone was in Iranian airspace. The drone, an RQ-4 Global Hawk, is a high-altitude surveillance craft. A domestic disturbance call in Sacramento has led to the death of a police officer. The female officer was shot while other officers were helping a woman collect personal belongings so she could leave her home. Police say the shooter was armed with a rifle and kept officers pinned down for more than 40 minutes while the wounded officer lay in the yard. She was rescued by an armored vehicle and died at the hospital. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis continued his catechesis on the book of Acts, reflecting specifically on the day of Pentecost. From Vatican Radio, Sean Patrick Lovett reports.
The Pope described the apostles gathered around Mary in the upper room as being in prayer. Prayer is the lung, said the Pope, that gives breath to disciples of all times. Without prayer, one cannot be a disciple of Jesus. They were surprised by the force of a wind that reminds us of the primordial breath. To the wind is then added the fire. The fire reminds us of the burning bush, because in the biblical tradition, fire accompanies the manifestation of God.
Nel fuoco Dio consegna la sua parola viva.
In the fire, God delivers his living word, said the Pope, and the fire itself expresses God's work of warming, illuminating, and testing hearts. On Mount Sinai, we hear the voice of God. In Jerusalem, on the Feast of Pentecost, it's the voice of Peter. Despite his own weakness, once filled with the fire of the Spirit, Peter's words acquire strength, capable of piercing hearts. For God chooses what is weak in the world to confuse the strong, said Pope Francis. The Church is born of the fire of love, continued the Pope. a fire that breaks out at Pentecost and manifests the power of the Word of the Risen One imbued with the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis went on to describe the Holy Spirit as the creator of communion, the artist of reconciliation. The Holy Spirit makes the Church grow by helping it to go beyond human limitations, sins, and scandals. Only the Spirit of God has the power to humanize and to create connections, beginning with those who receive Him. I'm Jean-Patrick Lovett.
President Trump says his plan to start removing illegal immigrants from the country next week sends a signal to those who want to enter the U.S. illegally. On Fox News, Trump suggested Democrats are to blame for the increased number of illegal immigrants and also blamed them for not fixing asylum laws and loopholes in immigration laws. Meanwhile, a group of Mexican bishops have met this week with the country's president to discuss the migration issue and the need for peace. The Catholic News Agency reports the bishops' conference released a statement saying the president listened to them attentively as they offered their willingness to collaborate with the government to guarantee the safety of migrants and pastoral workers. They also told him of their concern over the, quote, criminalization and stigmatization of migrants and human rights advocates, saying human rights must be respected when combating violence. They said, quote, the suffering of so many Mexican families because of violence and the lack of security urgently calls for fraternal collaboration, end quote. Joe Biden says he has nothing to apologize for after saying he was able to work with segregationist senators in the 1970s. Mark Mayfield has more.
Senator Cory Booker of New Jersey, another Democrat running for president, called for the apology after the former vice president made the comments on Tuesday. Others, including New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio, Senator Elizabeth Warren, and former Congressman Beto O'Rourke, also took Biden to task over his remarks. Biden said at a fundraiser that he didn't agree with some of the Southern Democrats he had to work alongside decades ago, but that there was civility and lawmakers still got things done. Biden suggested that Booker should be the one to apologize because Booker knows he doesn't have a racist bone in his body. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Biden is maintaining a comfortable lead over other Democratic presidential hopefuls in a new poll. The USA Today's Suffolk University poll finds Biden with a 15-point lead over Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders. Massachusetts Senator Elizabeth Warren comes in third with 10% among likely Democratic primary voters. No other Democratic candidate hit double digits in the poll, that is. Thinking too much about summer. And the NBA draft tips off tonight in Brooklyn. The New Orleans Pelicans hold the top pick and are widely expected to take Duke freshman phenom Zion Williamson. The Grizzlies, Knicks, Lakers, and Cavaliers round out the top five. The Boston Celtics have the most first-round picks with three, including selections 14, 20, and 22. Anyone you're watching for, Matt?
You see, I stopped watching them once they enter the NBA.
Oh, yeah. I feel you. I did, too, a long time ago, but after married to Will, he prefers the NBA, so I see more NBA games than I do college games anymore.
See, after the Dream Team, I kind of stopped following the NBA. But
speaking of which, did you hear that? So, LeBron James is doing Space Jam, like the new Space Jam movie. There's going to be a sequel.
I know all about that.
Klay Thompson is going to be with him. Anthony Davis and Damian Lillard, as well as Diana Taurasi from the WNBA. They're all going to be in this new Space Jam movie.
Well, I'm sure it'll be just as amazing as the first. See, I also don't follow drafts. Like, I know that Paul Lockman lives, eats, sleeps, and breathes the NFL draft for, several months.
Oh, yeah, he can't wait for the NFL draft.
He actually does fantasy hockey drafts, so.
Yeah.
we've all got something that, that's fun to us but not fun to anybody else. It's 9 minutes past the hour. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Paul Thigpen, and he is the author of The Biblical Names of Jesus. We've been going through each of the titles that are featured for our Lord in his book, and today we're talking about Jesus as the dawn from on high. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning, Matt. How are you, brother?
I'm doing great, and there are a lot of variations of this title throughout Scripture. You can see Jesus referred to as the dayspring from on high in the O Antiphons. I know we're a long way from Christmas, but in the O Antiphons, we hear of him as O Dawn of the East, Brightness of Light Eternal. So this is not that far removed from his title, Light of the World.
Actually, you know, the way I structured the book was I would take a cluster of titles and, you know, choose one of them for the title of the chapter, but then they're all kind of dealt with. And that's how this was. There's so many beautiful titles of our Lord that have to do with light, pointing to him as light and as making us sons of and daughters of light. So I chose Dawn from on High as the main one because it is just such a lovely image. It's not just the notion of light, but of a new day and a fresh morning, and recalls the empty tomb and, you know, all kinds of things. So it's, but it's all through Scripture. It's all through the Old Testament. God is light. The New Testament, Jesus is light. And then takes us to the next step where, because of his light, we become light too.
And light has not just a physical dimension, but a spiritual dimension, a moral dimension. You know, there's a great line from St. Thomas Aquinas in A Prayer for Students where he refers to God as the creator of all things, true source of light and wisdom. And he says, take from me the double darkness in which I have been born, an obscurity of sin and ignorance. Not just darkness in the fact that we have done things that are dark, but also ignorance in that our intellect can be darkened. And Christ is the light for all those things.
That's right. Sin makes you stupid.
Exactly.
And that's part of what
I can attest to that personally, Paul.
That's right. that our intellects are actually darkened by our sin. And so there's a moral, you know, role, you know, part of that. But also, too, you know, St. John Paul II talked about how Christ reveals man to himself. A part of it just because of our moral darkness, but also because of, you know, we're born ignorant into the world. We don't know nothing when we go into the world. That part of this light, aspect of this light of Christ, is that he reveals to us who God is. He reveals to us ourselves in so many ways, what it means to be human, and he reveals to us the world that he's made. So I love that Old Testament, and it's in the Psalm. The psalmist says to the Lord, in your light we see light. And it's as if by, you know, by the light of Christ, we're able to see everything else clearly.
But the idea of the Word being a light, I mean, we've already talked about Jesus as the Word, and it's just another illustration of how all these titles are kind of connected.
Oh, they are. And it's just, I mean, it's so rich in meaning. You talked about how the physical aspect, the spiritual and moral, but, you know, just, we deal with light every day, and so we don't always stop to think about it. When I teach the Gospel of John, we get to the first reference to light there in the first chapter of John. So, okay, let's stop and talk about light. What is it? You know, what does it do? I mean, it provides the energy that's necessary for most living things on our planet to function. Through reflected light, we can perceive reality around us and see the beauties of everything. Light even has purifying properties. That's why back in the day, I'm really giving away my age now, when I was little, we would, after we'd wash all the sheets, we'd hang them out on the line to dry, not just to dry, because the sunlight has purifying properties. And so it's not surprising that since ancient times, light has been a symbol of certain essential spiritual realities. So it's purifying, it's life-giving, it enables us to perceive reality as it truly is. And without it, we're going to bump into everything around us because we won't see where to go.
Of course, the greatest symbol and the greatest source of light in our physical world is the sun. And yet, we read, Paul, in the book of Revelation that there will be no, like, physical star at the center of a solar system in heaven.
And that's, you know, that's the beautiful thing. Jesus is compared to the sun, certainly because of the dawn reference, but also the messianic reference in Malachi that the sun, S-U-N of righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. And wings is most likely a reference to the beams of the sun, you know, shining out. So he is that sun of righteousness. And so the point is, hey, once you get to heaven, we won't need that sun, the physical sun anymore, because now we have the sun of righteousness. And Book of Revelation makes that really clear, that they have no need of lamp or light, because the Lamb of God is their light. It's a wonderful thing to think about.
Well, and I think it's one of those images that is so natural to us when we're trying to understand something about God. Because if we are in darkness, if we are in the shade, it's cold, right? We can't see. When we're in the when the sun pops out after a cloudy day, Paul, it just warms everything and brightens everything and changes your entire mood. I mean, this is one of those references that it's a lot easier for dummies like me to get.
Well, I mean, it's so many ways, in practical ways. I think about, I've joked before about how we actually see where we are by the light, and so we don't stumble over things. There was one time I remember when I was on a business trip for a couple of days, and my wife decided to rearrange the furniture in the living room. And when I got back in from the airport, she had already gone to bed, and the lights were off. And I came walking the living room, and I didn't want to turn on the light. I thought I might go into the door to disturb her. Little did I know, that everything was changed. And in the darkness, I was stubbing my toe everywhere. And I think about that, how if we don't walk in the light as he is in the light, the scripture says, then we're going to be stubbing our toes in the worst.
You reminded me of this because Paul, everything comes back to baseball. But the old saying that it was Ted Klazuski who said that if you've ever walked into a pitch black room full of furniture that you've never been in before and try and walk through it without bumping into anything, that's what it's like to try and hit like a 90-mile-an-hour fastball.
Okay, well, I'll remember that next time I try to hit that such a ball.
Yeah, just don't set it that high when you go to the batting cages, Paul. Paul Thigpen, if our listeners want to get a copy of your book, The Biblical Names of Jesus, they're just such rich, powerful portraits of Christ, and that's why you subtitled the book that way. If our listeners want to get a copy of your book, where do they go?
Go to your local Catholic bookstore. You can go to Tan Books online or to Amazon, any of those places.
All right, let's check on weather for the nation. An elongated front will be traveling through the lower and central Mississippi, Tennessee, and Ohio valleys early this morning, bringing heavy rain and thunderstorms. As the front enters the East Coast this afternoon, flash flooding is possible from Ohio to Maine. A complex system will be stirring over the northern Rockies and High Plains into the southern plains. A line of strong to severe storms will begin to flare up over the Great Plains. Meanwhile, a wintry mix will form over the northern Rockies this afternoon. More late spring sunshine will visit the desert southwest, while the Great Basin, coastal California, and Washington receive sporadic showers throughout the day. Southwest Texas into Southern California and Nevada will once again be toasty as they sizzle into the triple digits. 17 past, Anna Mitchell has headlines next on the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
19 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna with headlines.
A U.S. official is confirming that Iran shot down an American drone with a surface-to-air missile. A group of Mexican bishops have met this week with their country's president to discuss the migration issue and the need for peace. And a Catholic priest in Nigeria who was kidnapped this weekend after Mass has been liberated.
All right. Full newscast coming up at half past the hour. Anna Mitchell, Gary Woodland won the U.S. Open.
Mm-hmm.
ESPN has a really interesting story right now about Amy Bockerstedt, who was with him on the course. There's a viral video of her playing and parring a hole with him in a practice round. A 20-year-old girl playing and parring a hole with a U.S. Open champ. And there's all kinds of interesting stories about her being a college golf phenom. The thing is that Amy Bockerstedt, this girl, has Down syndrome.
Yes.
And on the ESPN story, it's... Get Religion talks about religion goes... There's, like, abortion goes throughout this story. It's insane.
Oh, boy. Really?
So they talk about how her difficulty started before she was born. And her dad says, well, we're not going to have this, right? This is not going to happen to us. And then it just skips ahead. Immediately following Amy's birth, both Joe and Jenny, blah, blah, blah.
Like, really?
Like, it just throws it out there that they're casually thinking about aborting. You know that they probably had some kind of religion in there.
Interesting.
Wasn't mentioned. 21 past. The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice? Like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, what is the sacrament of holy orders? Holy orders is a sacrament by which bishops, priests, and other ministers of the church are ordained and receive the power and grace to perform their sacred duties. Ordination is when the bishop places his hands on the minister to be ordained, and he intends to ordain that person so that that man may receive the power that Christ gave the original apostles. To celebrate Mass, to hear confessions, and of the person being ordained as a bishop, well, also to ordain others. By ordination, a man gains the power of Christ, who is the head of the church, and now shares in that role, that servant role that Christ had, to serve his people by means of the sacraments, so that they might gain grace, and the priest himself might gain grace as well, so that, having grace, they might keep the faith until death. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
An act of faith. Only the beautiful light of faith can guide my way to you, O God. For by faith, you illumine the darkness of my mind and guide me to yourself. Though my reason can reach natural truths, only faith reaches up to heaven, to you, my God, and to Jesus Christ, the only Son of God who died and rose again for my sake. And I shall strive, insofar as possible, to share my faith by word or example with everyone I meet. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
Sunrise Morning Show legal and political analyst Ken Craycraft is back with us on the show. He's a professor for Mount St. Mary's Seminary of the West, and you can find him online at craycraftlaw.com. Ken, welcome back.
Good morning, Annie. Thank you.
So we're continuing our conversation on the so-called Equality Act, which recently passed the U.S. House of Representatives, but also the so-called Fairness for All Acts, which have been popping up around the country. Let's start off connecting these with another story that came out in the past couple of days that Jack Phillips, the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, who technically won his battle in the Supreme Court, has been sued once again. Tell us about this.
Yeah, this is a perfect timely example of the problems that are out there related to things like the Equality Act and what the Equality Act might do. Jack Phillips is the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado. He had a case that went before the Supreme Court that was decided last June, actually, just a year ago, in which he prevailed at the U.S. Supreme Court. The facts of the case then and now are very similar. Then it was a same-sex couple. This time it was someone who had changed his gender, or gender transition, allegedly, and wanted Jack Phillips to bake a cake celebrating the wedding in the first instance, and this time celebrating the so-called birthday of the transition. And Mr. Phillips, an evangelical Christian, would gladly bake a cake in either case for the same-sex couple or for this person who experienced this gender transition, but he would not make a cake that celebrated these events. In other words, he would make a cake that signified the legitimacy of those beliefs, of those events based upon his religious beliefs. He prevailed in the Supreme Court last year, but as I wrote, almost a year to the day before he was sued again, the court left open the possibility that he would be sued on the same facts. And the reason is the court didn't rule on the merits of the discriminatory action against Mr. Phillips, the religious bigotry, basically. Rather, all it did was say that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, which initially heard the case and ruled against Phillips, itself expressed animus against him. And so it left open the possibility that on the merits that Phillips could be sued again. And indeed, I said that in a column that I wrote that was published on June 12, 2018, that nothing in that decision, that Supreme Court decision, protected him. And on June 10, 2019, he was sued again. And this ties in perfectly to what we're talking about with the so-called Equality Acts and Fairness for All Acts, because this is a case that involves so-called public accommodation theory. And in the 1964 Civil Rights Act also touches on those issues related to public accommodation, and public accommodation especially related to, in the context that we're discussing it, related to sex. So it ties in perfectly well, even though it's not technically a Title VII or a Title IX case. It is a public accommodation case and therefore implicates both the 1964 Civil Rights Act and these Fairness for All Acts or Equality Acts that have been passing in the U.S. Congress and state legislatures.
Right. I mean, kind of telling, I think, that it was the Civil Rights Commission that initially went after Jack Phillips in the first place. So we left off our last conversation talking about how the Civil Rights Act was sort of the foundation for this Equality Act. And you mentioned two different titles, Title VII and Title IX of the Civil Rights Act being particularly pertinent. So let's talk about Title VII today. How does it fit in here?
Well, the interesting problem with Title VII of the Civil Rights Act, and indeed other aspects of the Civil Rights Act, is the problem of definition. And with lawsuits that have been filed under the Civil Rights Act related to sexual orientation or gender identity, they all want to expand the definition of sex. And the problem, well, both the problem and the promise of Title VII and the Civil Rights Act in general, is that it never defines the word sex. Sex is used in the act because it's one of the protected classes, but the word itself is not defined. Now, it's a rule of statutory construction and interpretation that where a word is not used in its normal, everyday sense, it needs to be defined so that we know what it means in that particular act, in that particular law. Sex in 1964 meant biological gender, mm-hmm. and therefore there was no need for the Civil Rights Act to define it. And the flip side of that is where a word is not defined specifically in the act, then it has the meaning that it has in normal everyday parlance. And that's really what's up in the air here, because courts are now saying that, well, whether sex meant gender, your biological gender or sex in 1964, what sex means now is quite different. And on the other side, people are saying, well, it doesn't matter what sex might mean or allegedly means now. In terms of applying Title VII of the Civil Rights Act, sex means what it meant then. And that's what the Equality Act is trying to address, to expand that definition. It's interesting, while Title VII doesn't define sex, it does use the phrase because of sex and on the basis of sex. And that itself tells us a lot about what the drafters of the legislation meant when they drafted Title VII of the 1964 Civil Rights Act that was amended in 1972. Namely, they said that the terms because of sex or on the basis of sex include but are not limited to because of or on the basis of pregnancy, childbirth, or related medical conditions, and women affected by pregnancy, childbirth, or related medical conditions shall be treated the same for all employment purposes. So in other words, clearly the drafters of this legislation, and clearly the meaning of the legislation, is that sex relates to biological gender, and more specifically, it was created for the purpose of protecting women in the workplace, and even more specifically, women in the workplace who experience discrimination based upon pregnancy, getting pregnant and having children. So to expand the definition of sex to the way that the courts want to do it now and the way this Equality Act wants to do it now is quite different from the intention of the Civil Rights Act as it was passed in 1964.
So there's a lot of judicial philosophy that's got to be thrown around between the various sides when it comes to this Equality Act. And we'll just have to leave it there for now, Ken, and pick it up from there the next time we talk. In the meantime, we've got the Athenaeum of Ohio and CraycraftLaw.com linked at SunriseMorningShow.com. Thank you so much, as always.
Thanks, Anna. Look forward to the next time.
As do I. Thank you very much. All right, it is half past the hour now. It's time for news. A U.S. official is confirming that Iran shot down an American drone with a surface-to-air missile. The drone was shot down over the Persian Gulf today. Bill Zimfer reports Iran says it's a signal to the United States.
The head of Iran's Revolutionary Guard says this sends a clear message to the United States that Iran will strongly respond to any violation of its territory. U.S. officials maintain that military drone was over international waters when it was hit by an Iranian surface-to-air missile. Iran claims it violated their airspace. This is the first attack on U.S. assets in the region that has been claimed by Iran. They have denied any involvement in any other incidents in the region. Bill Zimfer, NBC News Radio.
A Sacramento, California police officer has died after a man with a rifle opened fire while officers were responding to a domestic disturbance call late yesterday. The female officer was shot while other officers were helping a woman collect personal belongings so she could leave her home. Police say the shooter kept officers pinned down for more than 40 minutes while the wounded officer lay in the yard. An armored vehicle rescued her. She was taken to a hospital where she later died. President Trump will host Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau at the White House today. The two leaders are expected to discuss the upcoming G20 summit in Japan. Trump is also pushing hard for congressional passage of the new North American trade deal, which is designed to replace NAFTA. Meanwhile, President Trump is explaining why he plans to start removing people who came into the country illegally. Mark Mayfield has more.
Sending a signal that you may get in, but you're not getting in for long, and you're going out.
On Fox News, Trump suggested that Democrats are to blame for the increased number of illegal immigrants in the country. He blamed them for not fixing asylum laws or loopholes in immigration laws. He said he doesn't think the Democratic position on immigration is very smart politically, claiming that people coming into the country illegally means more crime and drugs. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
A group of Mexican bishops have met this week with the country's president to discuss the migration issue and the need for peace. The Catholic News Agency reports the bishops' conference released a statement saying President Manuel Lopez Obrador listened to them attentively as they offered their willingness to collaborate with the government to guarantee the safety of migrants and with pastoral workers who serve them. They also told him of their concern over the, quote, criminalization and stigmatization of migrants and human rights advocates. They said, quote, the suffering of so many Mexican families because of violence and the lack of security urgently calls for fraternal collaboration, end quote. A Catholic priest in Nigeria who was kidnapped this weekend after Mass has been liberated. From Vatican Radio, Sister Carmelan Coutini reports.
Father Isaac Agubi was returning home on Sunday after celebrating Mass when bandits kidnapped him and disappeared into the bush with his car. Local hunters helped lead police forces to the kidnappers' forest hideout on Tuesday. One of the bandits was injured in an exchange of gunfire with police and was arrested. The abductors abandoned Father Agubi as they fled the scene. Fides news agency and local media tie the group to nomadic Fulani herdsmen. The Fulani, 90% of whom are Muslim, have been implicated in worsening violence elsewhere in the West African Sahel region. Separately, in northern Nigeria, at least 150 people have been killed over the past week and 9 others kidnapped. Archbishop Augustine Akubeze of Benin City has decried the unprecedented level of insecurity. Nigeria's bishops say impunity has allowed terrorist groups to spread chaos and destruction throughout the region. I'm Sister Kamalan.
A Syrian refugee is in custody for allegedly planning to attack a Pittsburgh church on behalf of the Islamic State. Federal prosecutors say the 21-year-old plotted to put a bomb in a church on the north side of Pittsburgh. The man is also accused of distributing instructions on building explosive devices to an undercover FBI agent. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour. The Sunrise Morning
Show. In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. The Apostle Paul met a special couple on his first visit to Corinth. Their names were Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Already by the time Paul met them, they had been tested for their beliefs. They were among a number of people, probably members of one synagogue in Rome, forced to leave that city by order of Claudius the emperor because of some disturbance. The Apostle Paul may have been the one who nourished their yearning for the truth and bring them to baptism. Aquila and Priscilla must have had some resources because they had a house in their new location in Corinth and invited Paul to stay with them. Like Paul, they too worked with leather and were tent makers. But this couple had spiritual resources, too. They took it upon themselves, for example, to instruct others who were less knowledgeable about the faith. They even opened their house to the church for prayer. And later, when they finally returned to Rome, they opened their house to the church there. This energetic couple serves as a model of faith for any generation of Christians. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
It's 37 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We are happy to have you along. Dominican Father Benedict Kroll is with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's Mission Advancement Director for the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, otherwise known as the Angelicum, and he's co-author of A Living Sacrifice, Guidance for Men Discerning Religious Life. Father Benedict, good morning.
Good morning, Annie. How are you?
I am doing just fine and really happy to have you back on the show. Of course, many of our listeners here in Cincinnati know you quite well, but for those who aren't familiar with you, Father, can you just give us an overview of what has given you so much insight into discernment of religious life that you'd write a book about it?
Well, the thing is, I just finished 8 years as being Director of Vocations for the Eastern Province Dominicans, and so because of that, our former student master, he and I worked pretty closely, Father Andrew Hofer. So both of us co-authored the book, and we were asked by Vianney Vocations. So Vianney Vocations is a publisher that does a lot of work to promote vocations in the church throughout the United States, especially. And so they invited us to write this book because there's a very good book already called To Save a Thousand Souls, which is kind of found in every diocesan vocation director office. And so they wanted also to do one specifically for religious priesthood and brotherhood. And so ours was a response to that. It's not about discerning a Dominican vocation, but it's more just an overview of how to discern a vocation to religious life, whether religious priesthood or religious brotherhood. So there was a need for this kind of a book. And because we have roughly, 100 men enter our novitiate there in Cincinnati in the past 8 years, because of that, they asked us to write the book. So it's been, it was quite an exercise, but we wanted to communicate the information to help young men so they can take the right steps to respond to God's call in their lives.
Well, as you say, this is a book of guidance for men discerning religious life specifically. How is that different from the diocesan priesthood? And like, what are some of the different or maybe additional factors that a young man would need to pray about if he's thinking of religious life?
Well, the thing is, when you're thinking about a diocesan priesthood, that's primarily a vocation to a geographical area for pastoral care, for the like pastoral care of souls, for the salvation of souls. Pastoral care of souls, basically, as a diocesan priest. A religious life may include pastoral care of souls, but it also can include a lot more. And you're also living in community life, so you're living, in the charism of that community. And so as a result, there's the discernment and the sorting out of the charism into which you submit yourself so that you can be formed in that charism and then to begin, to pursue, religious vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and then with a possibility of priesthood as well, in which case, because some religious priests do a lot of work like a diocesan priest, but they do it out of a charism of the particular religious community. So, and that's complicated because there's so many different religious orders in the church, right? So, some of them are more established, some of them are less established. So, for example, like Benedictines, they've been around, for many, many years. Dominicans have been around for 800 years. If you're looking at religious life, you need to sort out where it is you're being called. So, the book is an overview of how to do that, kind of best practices for a young man, kind of what he should be doing, what he shouldn't be doing, and of course how to prayerfully sort through all of that. So,
well, what are some of those topics that you cover in the book, Father?
Well, for example, chapter one of the book is 10 truths to set you free from discernment traps. Because I think that sometimes what happens is, young men, they start discerning, the word discernment somehow begins with the subject, begins with the person. We suggest that young men begin with God because, the counsels that Jesus gives to us, the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, obedience, specifically are their counsels, their advice from Jesus of how to follow him in a radical way. And so, we have, God provides, so a lot of it is divine providence. And God is the one who gives you the grace to respond, and each one of us have natural gifts, gifts that we, have naturally received, but also gifts that maybe supernaturally the Lord has given to us. And God is the one who plants the desire into our hearts and provides the special graces. God, so we give kind of practical advice, kind of how to begin it. In other words, these are principles so that you don't get trapped in kind of this, self-reflection in such a way that it's to the detriment of you actually listening to God.
Sure. I think as you write in your introduction that men can get handcuffed if they just continue to look and look and look and look and do all this research, and then there's no action there. One of the biggest pitfalls in discernment. What are some of what are some of the other biggest discernment pitfalls that you've seen in your time as a vocations director and as a novice master?
Yeah, well, I mean, the thing is, I think that a lot of guys, they begin to, they have so many, well, first of all, when guys come to us, they have many options in life, right? But whether or not a man is suited for religious life, he has to be, flexible. He has to be docile to the process of formation. And that means that he has to kind of give up his own will in some ways, right? But the Lord, obviously you still have your own will, but that has to be kind of conformed to the charism into the community in which you're giving yourself. And I think that some guys, they somehow think that they're going to call the shots when they enter religious life, and that's just not the case. So that's one of the problems, I would say, that a lot of guys think that they can kind of predict their own future and plan for this and plan for that. Because, you know, guys want to plan, you know, right. And that's a good thing. But there's a thing called divine providence and a thing called obedience. And so you have to sort of say yes to that. And you know, that's what Jesus did with the Father. And so in regard to being able to, you know, to trusting in God's plan, you have to find a community that you can trust. And I think that, you know, you can search until, you know, until the cows come home. But the fact is, you know, the Lord has put some religious orders pretty close to where they are, and they should go visit them. And it's, you know, it's a feather in your hat if you've gone to visit a religious community and you get to know them and to appreciate, you know, the good that they've done for the church. And that will help you in sorting out, you know, where you're attracted to giving your life for that, or where maybe, you know, it may not be for you, in which case you can go and look at somebody else. But we tell guys, you know, to look at, you know, to talk with the diocesan vocation director, you know, visit a seminary. But in regard to religious life, it's definitely a different vocation. It's related, but yeah.
Definitely different. And regardless of which state of life they choose, a radical way of living a life of service. We've been talking to Father Benedict Kroll, a Dominican and co-author of A Living Sacrifice, Guidance for Men Discerning Religious Life, which you can find linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Father Kroll, thank you so much.
Thank you.
You too. Thank you very much. All right, it's 14 till now on the Sunrise Morning Show. Our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, joins us next.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful the Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The only thing new about the heresies in the church and the schisms in the church today is it's mixed with satanic worship. We in the church have gone from enneagrams to centering prayer to solstice worship to goddesses. And you buy it as something new.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
12 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
A U.S. official is confirming that Iran has shot down an American drone with a surface-to-air missile over the Persian Gulf today. A group of Mexican bishops have met this week with the country's president to discuss the migration issue and the need for peace. And it's been 1 year now since the allegations against Theodore McCarrick became public, and a Kansas friary tells the Catholic News Agency he remains there and in poor health.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by pastoral counselor Kevin Prendergast, who has served for decades in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, even teaching at the Athenaeum of Ohio, educating lay pastoral ministers and seminarians. Good morning, Kevin.
Hey, good morning, Matt. How did you sleep last night?
I slept decent, although, you know, for a lot of our listeners, sometimes it's just hard to shut off the brain. And we talk about this from a number of different angles on this show. As a matter of fact, Gary Zimak's on every week looking at scriptures that address this question of anxiety and worry. But that idea of not shutting off your brain and not being able to shut off your brain, I mean, this is something that I know that you had to address a lot in your work.
Yeah, Matt. In my little practice, I'm just amazed that the majority of people that come to see me are really struggling with sleep. So very few people have great sleep. So it's usually poor, and I wonder about that. So obviously, if we're having trouble sleeping over a period of time, not just for a couple of days, but over a period of time, obviously the first thing we need to do is talk with our personal physician. Make sure there's not something else going on, because there's a lot of medications. There's other medical disorders that can interrupt sleep. There are some sleep disorders. But when I talk with people a little bit more in depth, I find out that there's really no indication. They've kind of done that already, and they really haven't come up with sleep apnea. They're not snoring or waking up because they can't breathe. It's something else. And this idea of either not being able to get to sleep or waking up in the middle of the night and tossing and turning, and the mind just racing over problems, stresses, other people, stuff at work, the family, finances. So that's a key thing. So I've really come to believe that we really need to address that. I'm glad you mentioned Gary Zimak. I highly recommend that. That's certainly part of the solution. A couple of things. I want to give two quick images that seem to be helpful to people I work with. One is to imagine that stress is like a staircase that has 10 steps to it. And, you know, when somebody pointed this out to me, it's like, you know, he would say, when the stress starts going up to steps 2, 3, 4, I can still kind of crank it back down. I can calibrate it. I can dial it back. But he would kind of draw a magic dividing line at step 5 and say, once the stress gets here, it's really, really difficult to bring it back down. So it kind of has a life of its own. And I think some of us have lifestyles which are just habitually stressful. So we just add everything together, and we never take time to really interrupt that flow. The other image would be to imagine you got a bathtub, and you only got a quarter of an inch of space at the top of the tub, and your little two-year-old wants to grab a bucket and throw some more water in there, and, well, there's no place for the water to go. So one of the solutions to stress is we got to lower that level of stress. And the bad news is, you know, if we're having trouble with sleep most days, we're going to have to do something every day to address this. So a good examination of conscience would be to say, you know, can I force myself to get to sleep? No. But am I doing some things each day? So, again, the prayer of being able to slow down, to breathe, to relax my muscles, even in the middle of the night to say a little prayer, to pray for somebody else. So I can't empty my mind. I hear people say that, you know, I'm trying to empty all my thoughts out of my mind so I can get to sleep. I don't know how you would do that. We can't make ourselves go to sleep. We can't empty our mind. But one thing we can do, here's a tip from a sleep doctor, a specialist, that was very helpful to me and some of my clients. He said, before I go to sleep, that half hour before sleep is so important to wind down. But as part of that, he suggested this worry journal. And he said, go in the other room. You know, kind of lower the lights, just try to breathe, pray, and then just very simply, not write a lot, but open up that little notebook you got and write down the things that are going through your head right now, the things that are really worrying you and making you stressed, finances, health, kids, relatives, work, all of that. And then take a second, breathe, and look back over that and say, now, is there anything on that list that I can do something about right now? Do I need to send an email? Do I need to make sure I get this file out that I need to take to the office tomorrow? When I go through that, Matt, I find if I've got 10 things on my list, there might be one thing that I could do something about constructively. But most of them are bigger worries. They're going to be there tomorrow. If it's 3 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock at night, there's really nothing I can do about that. And so the sleep doctor, who's not a Christian, but he said, you know, for him, to just take that book and then close the book and put it on the table, kind of as a physical action that says, I'm letting it go. Now, we as Christian Catholics could say, I'm going to surrender this to God. I'm going to put this in God's hands. And then I'm going to not empty my mind, but what else could I think about? And I can say a prayer. I can say the rosary. one person suggested to me, again, this is very useful, is to just start going through in my mind the people in my life that I know that are in trouble, that are ill, that need some help, that are struggling, and just get a picture of them in my mind and send a little prayer at. So that's a way to shift the focus.
And night prayer, if you've never prayed night prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours, it has some remarkable prayers that are essentially surrender based. So if you're praying things at night, first of all, a lot of them have to do with, like, basically saying, Lord, I have no idea if I'm going to even wake up tomorrow morning. Into your hands I commend my spirit, right? The Canticle of Simeon is part of night prayer. Lord, let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. And a prayer to kind of just let it all go. It's amazing how that's been part of the church tradition for so many years in the Liturgy of the Hours. This idea that, I mean, before Twitter, before 24-hour cable news, before all that, the monks still were saying, we got to turn it all over and shut it down and realize that we can't do anything for ourselves when we're asleep.
That's absolutely right. So I would just say to our listeners, if anybody's struggling with these things we're talking about today, Matt, first step is just to recognize it is a problem, but that I do have some things I can do. I can't make myself go to sleep, but I can do some of these other things, which is, what am I doing each day to try to bring that stress level down? Where am I? If I imagine that staircase of 10 steps, where am I habitually standing? If I'm up around step 7, that's not good. So what would it mean to try to get down to step 4? You know, by exercise, relaxation, or like you say, prayer, and asking God's Spirit to help me to relax.
And if you've got your phone on your bedside table and it's buzzing every time you get an email or a Facebook notification or a Twitter notification, you're not helping yourself by keeping that by your bed and leaving the notifications on all night.
Yeah. Good point, Matt. Thanks.
All right. Thanks so much to Kevin Prendergast, our pastoral counselor. And, of course, if you've got a question for Kevin, you can pass it along to us, and we'll pass it along to him. SONRISEMORNINGSHOW.com, SunriseMorningShow.com. We're back again tomorrow. It'll be a Friday for Anna Mitchell, Paul Lockman, Kevin Prendergast, and all of our guests. I'm Matt Swaim. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.